Good to have you in God's house today. I want you to take your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. I'm going to be doing a Father's Day message today. That's on my heart, and I always love to do it when I have the opportunity. And so today, I'm going to be preaching a message today entitled Fuel for the Journey. Genesis chapter 35. Fuel for the Journey. Actually, I didn't come up with this title. Jeremy used it for our theme today in the gift bag that they gave you to honor you as a father or a grandfather, and so I said, I'm going to go with that passage, I'm going to go with that theme and use that in the message today. Genesis 35, I'm going to read a few verses here, 15 to 20. So follow along as I read now. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And Rachel gave birth, and she suffered severely in her labor. Now it happened that when she was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for now you have another son." Now it happened as her soul was departing, before she died, that she named him Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. You may be seated. If you haven't got your bag, your gift bag, make sure you get that on the way out, Dad. There's a nice little Slim Jim in there. And it's not one of those healthy Slim Jims they give you today, you know. It's a good one. It's an old-timey, a lot of junk in it. Not good for you, but it tastes great. So make sure you enjoy that today. I wanted to preach on Jonah and continue that series, but I just didn't think going into a whale and Father's Day went together, so I decided to do a Father's Day message today. As a matter of fact, next week I'm going to do a message on, I'm going to do something to celebrate July 4th. I was looking back, I haven't preached in 7 or 8 years on celebrating our country, and so I'm going to do that next Sunday as well. Then we'll come back to the series in Jonah. But today I want to talk to you about Jacob. Billy Graham said, "There's no greater heritage a man can leave behind than the legacy of fatherhood. Being a father is not about biology, it's about legacy. It's not about your possessions, but your presence. It's not about your wealth, it's your wisdom." I love that. That's good advice there. Because what I want you to understand as I get in this message, fatherhood is a reflection of God's heart. The whole idea comes from God himself. It's a reflection of his heart. And so as we look at it today, I want to emphasize it. I mean, I don't always preach on Father's Day. I don't always do a Father's Day message. But the thing that hit me kind of thinking about this was this, that you see, the whole world is accustomed to celebrating Mother's Day and moms. Ask any retail. How much more money they make on Mother's Day weekend than they do on Father's Day weekend. Ask Hallmark. How much more money they make on Mother's Day cards than they do on Father's Day cards. Just cards. They make over $150 million more on Mother's Day cards. That really says something about us. It's funny in a way. You make all the practices, you make all the games, and when the boy finally hits the big leagues, he comes up and he stands before the mic, and what does he say? "Hi, Mom." And the truth of the matter is, there's not always a big payoff for being a steady man. So I want to talk about the payoff today. The payoff. The truth of the matter is, it begs the question, why do you need us? Why do you need us? When's the last time you told your dad, you told your husband why you need him? That'd be a really good thing to do today, to come from your heart and to tell your dad why I need you. What does he bring to the table? How's he made your life better? I want you to think about that. I want you to reflect on that. I know you're good at communicating where he falls short. I know you come up with 100 things there, okay? And if that's all you say, don't expect to him to excel. Because men don't excel in that. They don't flourish in criticism. They excel in praise. And that's important to understand with men. By the way, it's the same thing you give your sons. You can give it to your husband. You can give it to your dad. Believe it or not, every father in here is somebody's little boy. We all have our Clark Kent moments, and we all have our Superman moments, and we all have got our kryptonite too. We've all got it. So I want to talk to you about dads today. And I've chosen the story of Jacob to reflect on here in Genesis chapter 37. It's a very unusual story. It's a difficult story, but out of it, I was able to pull what I feel like is the essence of a father. And so I hope to do that here with you this morning. Jacob comes from a good family. He comes from a strong family. Some of you sit here today and would say, I'm from a good family. I'm from a strong family. They were do right people. They wanted to do right. But oftentimes, Jacob was a do wrong man in a do right family. And so in that family, he didn't always line up to the family ideals, the family models that were set for him. Matter of fact, he didn't fit with the rest of the family in so many ways. There was a whole long line of men of faith, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph. You got all kinds of guys that lived strongly in their faith, but Jacob was, he was kind of slick. He was greasy, like a bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken. I love Kentucky Fried Chicken. Some of you say, well, I won't eat Kentucky Fried Chicken. That's fine. That's fine. How about those McDonald's fries? You like those? I like the way they go down. They're so greasy. They're so greasy. They just go right down your throat. I love them. But the amazing thing is, God does call greasy people. I don't know why, but he calls greasy, broken people. Now, Jacob's name means heel grasper. He got it when he was born. He was one of the twins, and when his mom was pregnant with both, Esau was going to come out first. He was the firstborn, and on his way out, head first, the Bible says Jacob grabbed his heel. That's an amazing word in Scripture if you ever trace it. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3 and see where it began. But I can't do that today. But as the baby was coming out, as Esau was coming out with his leg, Jacob grabbed him right at the heel to try to keep him from going out. I mean, he's good as out of his mom, but he grabs him at the heel and he's trying to pull him back in as a baby. An infant, he's pulling him back in. He's the heel grasper, and that's why they called him Jacob in Hebrew. It means heel grasper. But metaphorically, it means something deeper. It means con man, scam artist, trickster. And that's what Jacob was. He was all those things. And the truth is, he didn't get there by himself. His grandma was a little greasy, but messages on greasy grandmothers don't go over as well, okay? So I'm not going to preach on greasy grandmothers, but she lied a few times, did some bad things, gave a lot of trouble, things she regretted with her life. But he also had his mom. His mom taught him how to lie. His mom taught him how to deceive. So Jacob didn't get greasy by himself. And his uncle Laban, man, he was greasy too. The whole family was greasy. And Jacob learned to be like that. It's fair to say about Jacob, both his nurture and his nature made him the composite of who he was in his life. A trickster, a scam artist, a misfit. Yet what's amazing to me is God reaches out to him and says, I want you. I want you. You're in my plan. I have a purpose for your life. What do you do when a holy God reaches out and snatches a greasy man and says, "You're in my plan. I know your background, but I've got a future for you, and I got a plan for you." Now, the truth is, Jacob didn't know his real name. He knew what they called him. They called him Jacob the Trickster. But honestly, in his life, he's the only one of the patriarchs to have an encounter with God twice, where God talks to him about who he is. Penuel and Bethel. And I just finished up that when I began the verses with Bethel. And when he comes to those places, God reaffirms to him a new name. He says, "You are not Jacob. You are Israel. You think you're greasy. You think you're slick. You think you're a trickster. But the truth is, Jacob, you're a prince. Israel. That's what Israel means at its core. You're a prince. You don't even know it yet. You just think you're a trickster." So he lives his life between two names like most men. He lives between being Jacob the trickster and Israel the prince. Even the Bible throughout the Old and New Testament, it's amazing. This is one of the names in the New Testament and the Old Testament that vacillates between those two names, never quite killing either one of them. It amazed me. You'd be surprised how many Christian men live in a twilight zone between their Jacob and their Israel. Sometimes, I guess preachers can mislead you to believe that if you pray hard enough, if you're faithful, if you read your Bible enough, if you follow Jesus, you'll kill your Jacob. But the Bible says you're going to have your Jacob with you till your death. It's your unregenerated mind. It's that flesh that wars against the spirit that's in every man in this room. The Bible says, though, even when Jacob was dying, Jacob and Israel were sitting in the bed together. That's an amazing thing, Genesis 48. And when Jacob was resigned to die, he was so discouraged he was going to die. The Bible then says, Israel sat up in the bed and was refreshed and strengthened. It's an amazing thing. Jacob, his old flesh, his unredeemed mind, but Israel, his new man, his spirit, both in us, both in him. Sometimes they get into a fight living in the same body. Sometimes Jacob wants to quit. Sometimes Jacob wants to show his ugly side. Sometimes Jacob wants to watch the wrong things and see the wrong things. How could you be like that? You're supposed to be a Christian. All of us have a little Jacob in us that seeks to get out. Now, after his name is changed to Israel, the first thing he does is he tries to reconcile with Esau's brother because he and his brother were not getting along. Matter of fact, his brother wanted to kill him for how tricking he became over Esau. But after he meets with God, a sign of his conversion is that he wants to work out the conflicts with his brother. By the way, a sign of your conversion is you'll always want to work out conflicts with your brother or sister. You won't just become passive and not deal with it. You won't just kind of shirk from it. You'll move toward to make reconciliation. You'll try to have an effort toward that. There's something in your spirit when you're converted that God's really speaking to your heart. You try to deal with those conflicts. You don't avoid them. You try to deal with them. So he deals with the conflict with his brother. He has one dilemma left. He leaves Bethel, the house of God. We had this encounter with God, but he still has a problem. And this is a major problem in his life. His wife, Rachel, she is pregnant, and she's trying to get to Ephrata with Jacob. And Jacob is trying to get the wagon to Ephrata, which in the later day would be modern-day Bethlehem. That's important. The problem is she's in labor. And she's in such labor, she's in such pain, we don't really know what the condition is. But she has that baby, and the assumption of the text is that Jacob is not there. We don't know where he is, because it's not like in the Old Testament for a woman to name the child. It's the father who names the child. But she names the child Benoni, which makes an assumption that you don't see in the very words there, that he's not with her at the time of that birth, because he changes the name later to Benjamin. So they're trying to get to Ephrata to birth their second child. Rachel is the love of his life. She's a beautiful girl, but even with all her prettiness, she still has some problems. Her sister is having a lot of babies, and she has only two. The first one, it took a long time to get Joseph, and now she's going to birth the second child, and the pregnancy is very rough. They're on a journey, and so I took this passage and put it into my mind, and I wondered what that would be like. How can I describe on Father's Day what a man goes through as he thinks through that? And so I saw them in my mind's eye on a journey to Bethlehem with their horse and wagon. I tried to get a bigger horse and wagon, but we couldn't find one. I was going to sit in the wagon and do more of this sermon, but I'm going to have to just stand here and point you to the wagon, because I want you to understand this symbolizes what I want to express today about men. He is struggling to lead his family with a problem. He's going over the road, and if he could just get to Bethlehem, he believes that everything will be okay. So he's got to go over rough roads. He's got to go over obstacles. Maybe the wheels are bad, but he's trying to get her there to have the baby. There is not a husband in this room who is trying to get who he loves there. The rough road, the potholes, the snakes, the bandits, the treachery, getting them over the road. Now, we as men don't talk as much as you talk. We don't even love on our children as much as you love on your children. But I will tell you this about men. A good man is trying to get you over the road. A good man is trying to get you over the road. And in order to get you over the road, to get his family over the road, he has to sit in the front with the horses, and his wife is in the back in the wagon. Same mode of transport. They're both in the same places, but she's in the wagon, he's at the front with the horses. Same place, same position. They're going through the same things, but they see him completely different. They see life completely different. His dilemma is this, and I want you to understand this dilemma. His dilemma is, in order to have progress, I got to be up here with the horses. But while I'm with the horses, I hear this pain, the crying of Rachel in the back of the wagon. But I got to get her to Bethlehem. But I hear her pain. The dilemma of the man up front is, if I manage to have progress, I do it by being present with the wagon where the horses are. I'm up front with the horses. So if I'm with the horses, I can make progress. But if I have to be present with you. I'm back in the wagon, but we're not making progress. That's his dilemma. Do I stay with the horses to get to my destination while I hear the love of my life crying in the wagon? I better go check on her. So I go back to the wagon. She has to understand, when I'm back here with you, we're not moving forward. And we got to get to Bethlehem. We got to make progress, but I got to be with you. Rachel, you have to understand, if I'm back in the wagon, we're not going forward. And if I'm going forward, sometimes you just tell me I'm not there for you. This is the problem of being a father. This is the problem of being a husband. The problem of being a father is you cannot drive the horses and also be in the back of the wagon at the same time. If I hang out in the wagon, the horse stops. There's no progress. If I hang out with the horses, you respect me for stopping because you say, I'm there for you. Now, I just kind of tried to imagine this in my mind as if I was Jacob. And the best thing I could sense at this moment is the stress he felt to get to Bethlehem, but the struggle to be with his wife. It's hard to be a man. That's what I'm trying to say to you today. It's hard to be a man. I'm afraid if I don't get there soon enough, if I don't get there to effort and time, there's going to be a problem. Something's going to go wrong. So I got to get to effort by the time I'm 40. And if I can't get there by 40, I got to be there by 45. If I can't get there by 50, I got to be there by 60. Because time is not on my side. There's a time limit. There's a shelf life to where you got to get in life. And I'm not sure I'm going to make it in time. I hear you crying. I hear the pain in the back. But I'm driving the horses. I'm doing all I can. I'm doing all I can. I'm wearing the same clothes to save money. I'm working and fixing my own car. I'm overworked. I pulled on an extra job. I'm trying to get us there. Baby, baby, just understand, I'm trying to get us there. Meanwhile, Rachel's having a physical reaction. She's in the throes of birthing, and we don't know exactly what's wrong here. We don't know if she's having a heart attack. We don't know if she's losing a lot of blood. We're not really sure. But we can assume he's not with her because he didn't name the child. The reason I chose this text is for one little phrase. They were yet on their way. They were just a little ways from Ephrathah. That seemed to catch me as I was meditating on this. They were just a little way from Ephrathah. They were almost there. They were almost there. They almost had the house paid off. They almost got the family problems worked out. They almost were out of debt. They only had 2 years left on the car payments. It occurred to me, so many men in this room feel like they're almost there. I'm almost there. But the problem is, there's a little ways yet to go. There's a little ways yet to go. She lurched in the final lurch of labor. She burst out her baby short of Ephrathah, short of Bethlehem. He was trying to get her to Ephrathah, to Bethlehem, the house of bread, if he could just get her there, it would be okay. If he could just get her to Bethlehem, he'd be okay. And she'd understand why he did what he did, why he didn't come back in the wagon, why he kept moving forward. He would see it all. It'd just be okay. When we get the house paid off, she'll see what I was trying to do. I had it all planned. I had a plan. I was going to ride all night. I was going to work overtime. I was going to get a side job. I was going to go to church. I was going to work on Monday. I was going to pick up the kids after practice. And if we could just do this for a few more years, we'll almost be there. We'll almost be there. I got to get her there. But the Bible says they were a little ways from Ephrata. A little ways. The truth is, he carried the guilt that every father struggles with and has. I tried the best to put this into words. Do I move them forward? Is that the best use of my time? Or do I mingle with them? Do I move them forward or do I mingle with them? Because if I'm moving them forward, I can't mingle with them. But if I mingle with them, I can't move them forward. What do I do? Every man in this room feels like that. Matter of fact, if you ever felt like that as a man, would you just raise your hand? Yeah, just hold those hands up just for a minute. Just for a minute. Do hold those hands up just... Look around and just see all those hands. Okay, thank you. Put your hands down. Okay. Mom, wife, if you want to know what's worrying him, and you go to him and say to him, what are you thinking about? He's going to tell you nothing. Right? You probably heard it 100 times. What do you think about? Nothing. But I'm telling you, I just showed you what he's thinking about. He's thinking about it all the time. Do I move forward or do I mingle? Do I mingle or do I move forward? What do I do as a man? How do I balance that in my life? That's what a man goes through. How can I drive the horses and be in the wagon? I can't do both at the same time. So he's running back and forth between the horse and the wagon. The horse and the wagon. He's running over to his wife. Are you doing okay? I'm doing okay. Okay. Back to the horses. What's the bill for the school bill this year, this month? Okay, I'll get it taken care of. Back to the horses. And he's going back and forth between the horses and the wagon, the horses and the wagon. And this is every man's struggle. So while he's trying to get the money for the taxes, for the insurance, for the mortgage, for the school, something happens in the wagon. Something happens in the wagon. Rachel lurched. The baby is born, but she dies. She dies. Jacob goes back to the wagon. The love of his life is dead. Can't you hear him? We were almost there, baby. Almost. He begins to weep. He falls to the ground. We almost had it all. Almost. Just almost. You know, I think almost is far worse than far away. To almost get there as a man, to almost get there, to get to the shore and not make it in. He goes back to the wagon, he picks up his baby, and the midwife says she named the baby Benoni. son of my sorrow. Jacob says, oh, no, oh, no, he won't be son of my sorrow. No, 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 no. Why won't he be that? He'll be Benjamin, son of my right hand, son of my authority, son of my royalty. That's who he's going to be. Because when a woman names him, she names the child out of her pain. A woman relays her pain onto the baby. But a man thinks to himself, no, my strength will keep me riding. It's kept me riding to this point. And I found out that both names are true in our lives, aren't they? Benoni and Benjamin. Every strength has a sorrow. Every strength has a sorrow. Every Benjamin has a Benoni. Just like every Israel hides a Jacob. You can't hide strength. You can't have strength and not sorrow. The truth is, it's sorrow that really makes you strong. I don't know why that is. That's how life really is. It makes you strong. It's the pain of being you that creates the power of you. It's an amazing thing. If you hadn't been through pain, you couldn't have been powerful. Behind every Benoni is a Benjamin. And every man in here has it. He has that pain, but he has that Benjamin. He has that part of him that says, you got to get up and you got to do the right thing. You got to be a man and you got to take action. You got to do what you need to do. Sometimes you have no choice. You just do it. So what does he have to do? His wife's dead. He's got a baby. The midwife's there. He's in the wagon. He does what he's got to do. He gets a shovel. And he starts to dig. And he digs a hole in the ground for his wife to bury her. Can you hear him? I tried. I tried, Rachel. I did the best I could. We were almost there. I fought a good fight, but I fell short. And even today, her grave is just short of Ephrata, just short of Bethlehem. And no one even knows this, but when he got back into the wagon, he was only half of a man. No one knows what he lost coming to Ephrata. Half of him died where they fell short of Bethlehem. And there's a marker there. If that marker could speak, I wonder if it would say something like this. What I almost had. What we almost did. We got so close, yet we were so far of what we almost had. And it occurred to me, there's not a man in this room that does not live with the losses of what he almost had. And so what men do is, men bury what they can't fix. Men bury what they can't fix, and that's what Jacob does. And as hard as this is to say, if you've been there, sometimes the Lord has to be Lord where you put that shovel. Because if he's not Lord of that shovel, then he's not Lord of anything. I ask myself 100 times, I've read this passage 100 times, I've read through Genesis and I've read through Genesis. Why did God let Jacob get so close and fall short with his wife? It just doesn't make sense to me. The best answer I got. Okay, this is the best answer I got. Over 1,000 years later, another mother would be on another journey with a man named Joseph. On the road to Ephrata, the road to Bethlehem. And this couple would ride past where Jacob and where Rachel died. They would ride past it and they would go to Bethlehem. You know the story. Mary's in labor. They were trying to go to Bethlehem, oh, little town of Bethlehem. But they made it to the city and the prophecy was fulfilled that the Messiah must come out of Bethlehem. And they made it, But Jacob didn't make it. If Jacob would have made it to Bethlehem, and Rachel had made it to Bethlehem, and the baby had been born there, then all of the prophecies would have been prematurely met in the Old Testament and not the New Testament in Jesus. Because Benjamin would have been royalty in Bethlehem. Because he was a king, he would have been hailed as a Messiah. But there was one coming after him that was mightier than Benjamin, mightier than the one of royalty, the one of the right hand. So where Jacob fell short, Jesus stepped up to make the difference. I want you to get this, okay, men? Jesus will make up the difference for everything you didn't have, everything you didn't accomplish, everything you failed at, everything that has collapsed in your life. Jesus will make it up to you when you fail, when you collapse. Jesus says, I will finish out the journey with you. I will finish it out. Now, I've run myself out of time, or let me just say it this way. There is a day of restoration. I believe that with all my heart, with all the things that you carry as a man. Everything you lost, everything you buried, he'll make it up to you. You have to believe God for your future and your eternity. Because you're going to have some things along the journey that die on you. And it's going to be hard. But I promise you, one day he will finish the journey for you. And he'll make it all up to you.